you got to bring it to the mercy seat, and you got to leave it there. You know, a lot of Christians, they say, oh, I pray, and they bring it to the mercy seat, but then they take it back with them, and they don't leave the burden there. They don't cast their care on the Lord. They go through the motions, but they don't do it. And so they don't have his peace, and they don't know his rest. I want us to turn to the fourth psalm tonight. I think that Psalm 3 and 4 are twins. I think that they actually go together. And I don't know if you pay any attention to, but you should pay attention to psalm titles, because I believe that they're accurate. We read at the top of Psalm 3 in the title, it's a psalm of David. You read in Psalm 4, the title, a psalm of David. They're both psalms of David, because I think they both apply to the same time frame in his life. And the title over Psalm 3 is, it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. One of the most heartbreaking moments in King David's life was when his own son was tracking him down to kill him in order to take the throne. You know, in a monarchy, the only way to securely take the throne is to end the life of the person that's sitting on it. And so David's life is threatened, and so David is on the run. And he is facing another night under the stars. I think Psalm 3 is a daytime psalm, and Psalm 4 is a nighttime psalm. He's facing another night under the stars with a group of faithful men, which allows Absalom, his son, and his forces another 24 hours to hunt him down and to increase the threat that is already upon him. Imagine if you were David, where your thoughts would go, where your emotions would be, where your heart would run in a situation like this. I don't think that any of us here tonight are facing a serious death threat like David was facing in Psalm 3 and 4. Maybe you're facing something serious, but I don't believe that it's quite this serious as David writes about in this psalm. Was David upset? Well, he was a human being, obviously. He was upset. Of course he was, because in a situation like this, it seems that nothing good can come out of this type of moment in a person's life. Yet, you know what's impressive about this? In David's grief and his distress, he experienced a remarkable peace and joy. And so we have to pause and we have to ask ourselves, how is that possible when his life is on the line and it's his own son that's threatening to kill his dad? Well, that's what I want to share with you tonight in our study. Before we go any further, let's pause and pray. Our Lord, we thank you that none of us are facing a threat in our life as far as we know tonight, at least not a serious one. We're thankful tonight that you are here in our midst. And as a result, we want to acknowledge that because we want to hear from you. And so we're expecting you to speak through your word tonight. And Lord, because we expect that and we desire that, we are saying that whatever you speak to our hearts about, we're going to really listen, and we're going to let it have impact and effect upon us. We want your word to influence the way that we live, the way that we handle these kinds of situations or any situation. So we thank you for speaking to human life with all of its problems in your word. as we see this scripture tonight. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the ways in which David is able in this grief and distress to experience such remarkable peace and joy is because he has a confidence in adversity. A confidence in adversity. Look at the first two verses of Psalm 4. David says to God, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or deceitfulness?" And then the poetic notation, Selah. Stop and pause and think about this. So let's do that. And when we stop and pause and think about those first two verses, what we get is, here is David in the greatest adversity that anyone probably could face. Someone wants to murder him. His own son. And look at the confidence in adversity. Oh, by the way, let me take you back to the title over Psalm 4. It says, A Psalm of David. A Psalm of David. That Hebrew word psalm simply refers to a musical composition. And it is the verb form of that word that is translated psalm is the Hebrew word zamar, and it means to make music. And so a song, a confidence in adversity. While he's running for his life, he still has a song. He's fleeing for his life. Someone wants to kill him, and he has a song in his heart. Here is how you and I can be able to sleep at night in the worst nightmarish situation. Someone trying to kill you. Look at verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Confidence in adversity. Well, how is that expressed? What makes up this kind of confidence? Where does it come from? Obviously, it comes from the Lord, and it's a confidence in the Lord, and it's expressed first in that first verse by prayer. Call upon God. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." He's calling upon God. And there's a basis. There's a foundation. There are grounds upon which we call upon God. And first of all, we call upon God because of his integrity. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." I think it's first of all a reference to God's integrity, the God of my righteousness, the God who will never deviate from what's right. God will never fudge on right principle and on righteous promises that he's made to us. By the way, what are some of those? You know, think about them. What are some of the right principles, the truth that God always operates on, he never deviates from? And what are some of the wonderful promises, the promises that God always makes good? So his confidence in adversity is first of all based upon God's integrity. But you know what? He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." You see, any integrity that you or I have as believers is from him. It's the God of my integrity. It's the God of my righteousness. If I am right in my principle, if I am a man or a woman of my word, if I can be trusted, if I am dependable, if I don't deviate from what's right and what's true, It's because of him. And so confidence in adversity is prayer based upon God's integrity that really also gets communicated to me as a believer, to you as a believer. Your integrity is the result of you being right with the God who is all integrity, all righteous. But notice also, he says in that first verse in his prayer, when I call upon you, he not only prays based upon God's integrity, but on God's mercy, based upon, have mercy upon me. Hear my prayers, he says. Have mercy upon. And the word mercy there is the Hebrew word racham. And it is translated sometimes compassion, and it is translated sometimes by pity. And it gives this particular word mercy gives rise to the noun in the Hebrew for womb. So it's speaking of a motherly kind of love. It's speaking of a tender love. It's speaking about the emotional intensity of God's love for his servant, for his people. It's even a reference to a father's tender love. For example, in Psalm 103 and verse 13, the Lord pities us as a father pities his children. Racham, same verb. He pities us because he knows how frail and weak we are. Okay? So confidence in adversity, first of all, is prayer. It's calling upon God. That's where that confidence comes. A God of integrity and a God of mercy. But look at verse 2. And there's a second area in which confidence is created in adversity. And that is not only through prayer, but through priority. And here in verse 2 is really a challenge to humans that would be listening. O ye sons of men, to the human race, to humans, how long will you ignore what's right to do your own thing? How long will you rebel against God? Because he says it in this verse, if you do so, you love vanity. You love futility. Your life is worthless. You're living a worthless existence if you rebel against God. In the end, you'll have nothing to show for it. You're living a false life. Leasing is an old English word that refers to deception. You're living a deceptive life. You're deceived. You're living a life of delusion. And you're the biggest deceived one. You're deluding yourself as well as others. And there's no future in it. How long will you love this futility and seek after a delusional life? There's no future. It can't last long. But be it good or bad, people do what they want to do. People seek what they love. And we need to check ourselves all the time. What are you prioritizing? What did you prioritize today? What are you seeking after? Confidence in adversity has to do not only with prayer, but what we're prioritizing in our lives. How long will you, sons of men, turn my glory into shame? What's the priority in your life? Okay? So that's how this remarkable peace and joy is possible in David. First of all, the confidence he has in adversity. But the rest of the chapter, verses 3 to 8, and especially, I think, verses 3 through 5, there are seven commands. And I think that these seven commands are evidence of spirituality. You know, we fool ourselves. We think that we're spiritual people. Sometimes I think I'm more spiritual than I really am. And then I get hit and I realize, whoa, I still am just as bad off as I ever was. Evidence of spirituality in verses really 3 to 5. David is addressing these verses to his followers to teach them how to be able to sleep in the worst nightmarish situation that you ever find yourself in, because he's lived it. He's teaching them how they can lay themselves down in peace and sleep at night. And so seven commands in these verses. In verse 3, he says, "But know that the Lord God hath set him apart that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Here's the first command. When he says, know, he's commanding you to believe God. The first command is believe God. Grasp the truth of verse 3, which is that God is looking after his own, that God is looking after you. David's deepest security is not based upon his circumstances, because his circumstances were terrible. They're worse than your circumstances are, whatever they are. So his security is not based on his circumstances, but his security is based on who rules his circumstances. Don't ever forget that. This is crucial. Your security is not based upon your circumstances, but who rules your circumstances. But know that the Lord hath set him apart that is godly. He set him apart for himself. Believe God. When you realize that God rules in your circumstances, then you're just as secure in a cave as you are in a palace. And David was in a cave at this time. So it's not the place, but it's the God that protects you wherever you are. And this third verse tells us that God has separated off for himself his beloved ones. And if you're a child of God, you're one of his beloved ones. And so God has separated you off from all other humanity for himself. And he hears you because of that. He hears you when you call out to him. So believe God. That's the first command. The second one, look at verse 4. Stand in awe. That's another command. Stand in awe. Really, what it means is be angry. Be agitated. Be angry. You know, Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4. He said, be angry and sin not. Where do you think he got that? I think he got it from this verse. Stand in awe and sin not. Basically, be agitated, be angry, and sin not. I think what the second command is, not only believe God, but here, be honest. Stand in awe. Be honest about your feelings. You can't help but being afraid at times. You can't help but being agitated and becoming angry at times. And be honest about what you're feeling and avoid being a hypocrite and pretending that everything's hunky-dory. In other words, stop pretending to be spiritual when you're a basket case. Stop trying to make people think better of you when your life is in shambles spiritually. So be honest. That's the second. Believe God, be honest. The third command, same verse, 4, sin not. Stop sinning. Stop losing control of your emotions. Stop letting your emotions become sinful. God gave us emotions. It's all right to emote. It's all right. It's perfectly natural to have feelings, but your feelings have to be under the Spirit's control, like everything else about us. So stop sinning by letting your emotions control you instead of allowing the Spirit of God to control your emotions. If you let your emotions control you, you become sinful. And your emotions control you when you just allow your mind and your thoughts, your thinking, to run wild. It's very important that you cast down imaginations, reasonings. That you cast down reasonings and bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Bring your thinking under his control, because your thinking will impact and affect your emotions. If your emotions are going to be under control, your thoughts have to be under the Spirit's control. You have to have a renewed mind. You have to have a renewed way of thinking. You can't go down that same old rut that your personality takes you every time things explode around you. So you lose it. Stop sinning. That's what he says. Yeah, we have emotions. We're honest about that. Don't be a hypocrite and pretend that everything's all right. Be honest, but stop sinning. Here's the fourth command in that same verse. Commune with your own heart, he says. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And that's a good place to commune with the Lord at night upon your bed. I say, here's the command, enjoy privacy. I mean with the Lord. Enjoy privacy. Commune with your own heart. Speak in your heart in your bed. Enjoy a regular private time that is spent exclusively with your Lord. Have a sincere, believing prayer in which you commit your thoughts and you depend on him for peace before you even try to sleep. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, try it tonight. Maybe you'll have a good night's sleep if you do. You know, the psalmist also says in 127, he says, why are you working your head off and not getting enough sleep? Don't you trust that I'm going to meet your need? Why do you think you have to work so many hours? Don't you trust me? He says, if you'll trust me, I will give you sleep because you're my beloved one. I know how to give my beloved one sleep. Enjoy privacy. Pray and commit your thoughts to the Lord upon your bed and depend upon him for peace before you try to sleep. The fifth command in this psalm is also in verse 4, where he says, and be still. Be still. Or be quiet. Be silent before the Lord. You know, there's a time to pray, but there's a time to stop talking and just start listening. To be careful to listen, because if you don't listen to God, you're not going to understand what God's saying. In fact, the more carefully you listen to the Lord, the more understanding you'll be given. That's what the Bible says. We are called not to have a cavalier nonchalant, careless attitude when we are dealing with the Word of God, but rather a diligent heart toward the Bible. You don't read this book sleepily in the morning. You read it with when you're wide awake. So that's why take a shower, grab a cup of coffee or whatever it is, and then be wide awake and open this book. I was reading the other morning, actually, in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said, take heed what you hear, because with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And unto you that hear shall more be given. What's he saying by that? But in that statement, he's saying, be diligent. When you open this book, when you read God's word, because if you listen carefully, I'll give you more. But if you don't really listen carefully, then I'm not going to give you any more. In fact, you know what? The next verse says, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And the point there is, you either use it or you lose it. You either take God's word to heart and you make it applicable to your life, or it becomes, you lose it. It becomes non-functional. Truth that is applied or unapplied, I should say, to your life will just disappear. It will dissipate. It's like the dew on the grass in the morning when the sun comes up. All that dew dries up and it's gone as if it was never there. Or like that manna in the desert that God fed the people with those 40 years. They had to gather it in the morning before the sun really got hot, because it would melt away and there'd be nothing there for them. That's how you should approach your morning time with the Lord in his word. Be quiet and let him speak to your heart. There's another command in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. And I think that simply means, translated, worship God. And really, if you're quiet and God speaks to you, it will erupt into worship. Offer your sacrifices. Rather than murmuring about your circumstances, fall down before God in complete submission to him. That's what worship is. Fall down before God in complete submission and acknowledge and express his goodness. Acknowledge and express his faithfulness, his mercy to you in your nightmarish situation. Thank God for the grace that is available for your taking. But you probably don't take it because you'd rather worry and not go to sleep. And so you ignore the grace that is available for your taking. There's one more command here in that fifth verse, and put your trust in the Lord. That is, maintain trust. Put your trust in the Lord. What is that? It's an attitude of just complete dependence upon God, regardless of how hopeless your situation seems to be. And you may be in a very hopeless situation. Stop looking merely at your circumstances and look at the Lord, who rules your circumstances, who actually designs our circumstances to break our stubborn, self-serving heart and to sanctify our soul. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Maintain trust in a God that has designed the circumstances that you are in to break your stubborn, self-serving heart and to sanctify your soul. Now, that's how you can face another night. As he says in verses 7 and 8, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. more than a farmer that has a bumper crop. I will both, verse 8, lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. No one else, no professional that you can hire, no security guard, no one else but him. Do we believe that? You know, are these just words in black ink on a white page? Does God mean what he says? Or are these just words that, yeah, we know, but they don't get used in our lives? They don't make a difference in the way we live. How long, O ye sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after deceitfulness, leasing? This is how you can experience a supernatural peace and joy that David and other Christians have. So I have to ask ourselves, what's it going to be for me? Is it going to be the distress of doubt and fear, or is it going to be the contentment of peace and rest? Only the supernatural grace that God will give to any believer who will take it can deliver you from the fear and give you a heart rest that will allow you to sleep in the worst nightmarish situation you ever find yourself in.